We're turning tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we want to read beginning at verse 10. Ephesians 6, reading at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's where we'll stop reading and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask, as we consider your word, that your Spirit would be our guide and teacher, that he would take the things of Christ and reveal them to each one of us as we consider these things together. We're grateful that even though we live in perilous times, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the one who dwells within us is greater than any power anywhere in this universe. We thank you, Father, that you've purchased for us everything that's necessary for our salvation. You've given us life and health and strength. You've preserved us in the work you've set before us to do. You've given us liberty to proclaim your word freely throughout this community and beyond. We thank you for all these good gifts. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us not to take these things for granted, but to realize what a great spiritual battle we are in, and to understand how to be prepared for that battle so that we might be victorious through you. We ask that you'll bless us and help us to understand these things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're considering this evening the Christian's warfare, and a classic passage on the Christian's warfare is the one that we've turned to. We want to notice some things about it that will help us to be victorious in the battle that we face. We do face a tremendous battle, and the Bible uses the language of warfare to describe it. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Bible says, and the Spirit against the flesh. And the one is contrary to the other, even within the believer, so that we cannot do the things that we would. We know if we've trusted the Lord as our Savior, that he lives in our hearts, that we have a new nature. And we know what's right. We know what the Lord would have us do, but many times we do not do it. Well, that's a defeat in the spiritual struggle. And those are common, aren't they? They're very common. But the Lord doesn't intend for us to live that way. Even though defeat is common, it's not the Lord's purpose for us to remain defeated. We want to look at that spiritual warfare tonight and consider it together. Notice verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The problem is not the people around us, the lost people or the out of fellowship saved people. They are not the problem. The problem is that we face a spiritual battle. And the devil is able to manipulate people to do his will. Even Christians, if they're out of fellowship with God, can be manipulated by Satan to say and do things that are destructive to the work of the Lord. And so there's this battle taking place. And one thing we notice right away is that we're commanded to be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord. And we have to have strength to fight. The two things that every soldier has to have. One is the right equipment. They can't fight without the tools of war. But the second thing is the right heart. And without the right heart, all the equipment in the world is of no use. You can have an army that's perfectly supplied with every piece of equipment they need. But if the soldiers are discouraged, if their hearts are full of fear, if they turn and run, then all the equipment in the world does them no good. And that's exactly what happens to us many times. We don't have the heart of strength. We don't have the heart of strength, the courage to do what God has set before us to do. And so we are easy prey for our enemy. Finally, my brethren, be strong. We need to be strong. Strength and courage are essential for this battle. But no amount of battle equipment can replace a stout heart. Strong in the Lord, this verse says, because we have no strength to bring to this fight. We have no strength. Our enemy is much stronger than we are. And when we consider the danger we're in, it behooves us to avail ourselves of the Lord's strength. We face a subtle enemy. We can't see the powers of darkness. We cannot see them. And yet the Bible tells us they're very real. We know they're there, but we can't see them. And the devil is subtle. He doesn't come knocking on the door and say, hello, I'm Satan, and I have some evil things I'd like to get you to get involved in, and some things I'd like you to start thinking that are not right, or some things I want you to do that aren't according to the Word of God, and I have a list here, and I'll just leave that with you, and you can get started right away. We don't interact with the powers of darkness that way, do we? Because the devil's smarter than that. He knows if he did that, he would be turned away most of the time by people who are truly saved. And so he works subtly, like he did in the Garden of Eden. We know how he works. He gets us first to doubt what God says. To begin to think, well, you know, I've heard that, but that I've heard some other things too, and it all kind of, you know, doesn't really fit together for me. And we begin to doubt what we've heard from God's word. We begin to doubt God. And then it's not long after we begin to doubt that we disobey. We disobey because we're doubting the truth of what we have heard. And so the devil works through that method, and he's very good at it. He's been practicing for thousands of years. And he's the second most powerful mind in the universe. And he's determined. He knows that he cannot and will not ever participate in God's salvation. He doesn't want it. But what he does want to do is destroy everything that the Lord loves. He wants to keep every Christian discouraged and disappointed. He wants to keep every child of God in confusion so that we cannot stand strong for the Lord. That's his goal. And to observe what's going on around us in the world, he's pretty good at it. He wants to keep people from building strong local churches where the Lord's word is honored, where families are joining together to serve God, where individuals are coming faithfully and participating, helping and doing what God has given us to do. He wants to tear all that down. He wants it to go away and be destroyed. That's it. That's his goal. If he can't have it his way, he wants to destroy everything that God loves, everything that the Lord wants to do, everything that's beautiful, everything that's right. He wants to see it torn down. And he's very subtle about his methods. The Bible describes his strategies as wiles in verse 11. We need to stand against the wiles of the devil. And wiles are tricky strategies. And that's exactly what the devil uses against us. But not only is he a subtle enemy, he's a powerful enemy. He's powerful. He has at his disposal an army of demons that is one-third of an innumerable company who fell from heaven with Satan. And he has them organized into ranks of some kind where he can get reports from everywhere in the world and know what's going on. He can have knowledge transmitted to him like the general of an army that allows him to move in ways that are beyond our capacity to understand. And as we mentioned, he's the second most powerful mind in the universe. We're no match for this powerful enemy. But not only is he a subtle enemy and a powerful enemy, he's a spiritual enemy. We cannot see him. We can't fight him in the open. He's hidden, as it were, because our eye cannot see what he's up to. We have no power against an enemy like this. We don't know where he's coming from or when he's coming. We don't know how subtly he might move or how powerfully he can act. But we have a great Savior, and that is our hope. Our hope is that the Lord will intervene for us, and that's our prayer. But you know, you're never going to be asking the Lord to do that if you don't realize the danger. If everything appears to you in sort of a humanistic view of, well, I have, you know, my job and I have my family and my house and that we do this and we go there and we have these things and part of our life is what we do at the church, but, you know, all these other things are part of it too. If your view of life is kind of humanistic like that, the devil already has you in his sights. He already has you in his sights because you don't see any danger. You don't see any problem. And you say, well, you know, we go to a fundamental church and we believe the doctrines of God's word and we trust the Lord as our Savior. And so we've got everything pretty well under control. But you see, we're not in heaven yet. And the Lord is working through his people to do a work in this world. And the devil is opposing it. It's not going to just happen automatically just because we're saved and we gather with other saved people. It's not going to happen automatically just because we subscribe to the right doctrinal view. We need to be engaged in the warfare. And that's what this passage is all about. It's kind of shocking, really, because Ephesians 1 through 3 talks about our being seated in the heavenlies with Christ, and we rejoice in the resources that we have in the Lord, and everything that's done for our salvation is accomplished, and we're viewed as seated in him in heaven already. It's all done, and we're to rejoice in that. We do rejoice in that. But then we come to chapters 4 and 5 when we read about our walk in the Lord and how we're supposed to have a walk that goes along with our knowledge of these resources. If we're truly saved, there ought to be some works following that salvation. But even with all of that, even knowing that that's what is expected as we read through the New Testament, that Paul's letters always take this form. They begin with a doctrinal statement, and then they proceed to a practical application of it. Still, it's kind of shocking when we come to Ephesians 6:10, and we read that we are involved in an ongoing warfare. It's not just a walk, it's a warfare. And they're not the same thing. The language used here is very specific. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're already walking for God. You're doing the will of God. You're walking through this world in a way that pleases God. But you need to be aware of a spiritual battle. If you're unaware of it, you will be a victim. You will be overrun by the enemy. And the implication of verse 11 is that if you do not make yourself aware of this battle, you will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You will not be able to. Well, we have no strength to bring to this. We have no wisdom compared to Satan. We have no ability to figure out his subtle movements. We have no way to see where he is. He's invisible. But we do have a great commander and a great Savior. And what we need to be doing is humbling our hearts and asking the Lord each day to deliver us in this spiritual fight, to recognize that it's going on, and to do what he commands us to do in this passage. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore? Because there is this battle going on, and because we have no strength of our own, we need to take unto us the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Twice in this passage, the Lord says, put on the whole armor in verse 11. Take unto you the whole armor in verse 13. And the Lord doesn't repeat things for no reason. This is extremely important. Important enough for the Spirit of God to say it again. Take unto you the whole armor of God. We are to withstand the powers of darkness. And we do that by not yielding to them. We're to stand our ground and continue to oppose what the devil's trying to do. And we need to stand on that ground armed as God commands us in this passage. This armor that we read about here is very familiar to us. We've no doubt heard many messages about it. But one thing that caught my attention as I was thinking about putting on the armor of God was what happened to David when he went out to meet Goliath. If you would want to turn and see it, you can see it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I believe it's worth reminding ourselves of in regard to armor. 1 Samuel 17. The scene is that Goliath has challenged the armies of Israel, and they have no champion to send out against him. In the style of that day, if one person came from each army and fought, then the losing side would, capitulate and give themselves over as to the winning side. And so Goliath had challenged the armies of Israel, and David had put himself forward to go and fight against Goliath. Verse 37 of 1 Samuel 17 says, David said, moreover, that the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. So the plan is made for David to meet this giant. And notice verse 38. And Saul armed David, which is a good thing to do if you're going to go out to a fight. You get some armor on. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So we know the rest of this story. David took 5 smooth stones and went out to meet Goliath with the weapons that he was familiar with, the ones he had used as a shepherd, the 5 smooth stones and the sling. And the Lord blessed his obedience and blessed his heart and blessed his battle, and Goliath was slain. But the armor that Saul wanted to provide him, there was nothing wrong with that. It was armor that was sturdy, no doubt, built for the king, and the best that could be obtained in that time. It was good armor, but it was not what David had proved himself. And I was thinking about that in connection with the armor that we're to put on as believers in Ephesians 6, because this Old Testament passage is not teaching that the other kind of armor is no good, but what it is teaching is that it has to be personally proved. We cannot fight with armor that we just picked up from someone else. And a lot of times we hear things preached, and we think that's true. That is true. That's biblical. And we're excited about the fact that we are hearing something that makes sense and fits with the Bible. But then we go out from the meeting and back into the battle, and we find ourselves defeated again. We're excited when we heard the truths, and it was like Saul's armor. I mean, it was really nice. And it was perfect. It was well made. It was good armor, but we hadn't proved it personally. We have to make these things our own. And that's where the rub comes in. It's not enough just to know about them. We have to begin to make them our own. And so I thought about how each one of us has to prove the armor. We have to make it our own. In Ephesians 6, we get a hint of that when it says, in Ephesians 6 and verse 13, wherefore, take unto you, you personally, you have to take it up. The Lord's provided everything we need to be successful for his glory, everything. But we have to take it up. We have to take it to ourselves and begin to prove it in the fight. We have to prove it. We want to go out to the battle with armor that is proven. And the only way to prove it is to take it up personally and begin to employ it. The Christian's armor in Ephesians 6 has 6 pieces and 6 elements that we want to consider. First of all, in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This truth that girds our loins is like the time of the Bible times, the soldiers wore a loose-fitting garment. And they would gather it up in the middle with a belt or girdle, a heavy-duty belt kind of a thing, and it would hold their garments in. It would strengthen their body as well, and it would be a way to hold all their other armor together too. Their sword would mount on it and things like that. And that girdle that surrounded them was the very first element of the Christian's armor. Well, this girdle is a girdle of truth. We read in Isaiah 11 and verse 5 of the Lord Jesus Christ, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And of the Lord it's spoken that he had a girdle on, a girdle of that wrapped around and held the rest of the held the garments in and was a place to put the rest of the weapons. And that was a girdle of righteousness, according to Isaiah 11:5, and faithfulness, righteousness and faithfulness. And our girdle of truth is the same kind of thing. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." And we need a girdle of truth. If we don't surround ourselves with a girdle of truth and a sincere belief in the truth, then we're going to be playing a dishonest game. If we say that we believe God, then we need to live like it. And we need to be honest with the Lord about the ways in which we are not living like it. We need to have a girdle of truth on, because otherwise everything else falls apart. The rest of the armor has no way to hold on. And our garments, our testimony is here and there and everywhere. We're not ready to go out to a battle. But many times we don't even have this girdle of truth on. We're not being sincere before the Lord. We're not confessing our sin and forsaking it. And we're not being honest with God about where we are. When was the last time that we got alone with the Lord and really talked to him about what's going on in our mind and heart? That's how we put on the girdle of truth. And it's also not just sincerity, but it's sincerity regarding what God has revealed. We have to apply that sincerity to the Bible and study it carefully. If we don't know what the scriptures say, it's going to be hard for us to put on that girdle of truth. We need to know what the Bible teaches and then examine ourselves in the light of it. We live in a time when people are encouraged to trust Christ as their Savior, almost like joining a club of some kind. You know, you belong to this organization and that organization. Don't you also want to become a Christian? And it's presented in such a lighthearted and careless manner that anyone would be, you know, excited about adding that to their life. But the truth is, very few people want to confess their sin and forsake it. They want to keep that old life and add Christ as their ticket to heaven. But the Bible doesn't present it that way. We have to have truth in the inward parts. That's what the Lord desires. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Honesty before the Lord is a beginning of winning the spiritual victory. And that's why so often we're not winning it. We're not being honest with the Lord. We like our lifestyle. We like what we're doing. We're really not interested in changing anything. We just want the Lord to bless what we're already doing and bless us with health and strength and money in the bank and let us have what we want to have. And we consider that a good thing. But the Lord loves us too much to let us live that way. If we truly know him, he's going to bring all kinds of trouble into our life and take us to the woodshed if necessary to get our attention on what is important. And what we've got to have is this girdle of truth. We've got to have it. We've got to have it to strengthen us. We've got to have it to protect us. The second element of our armor is in the same verse. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate could be a one-part thing that was worn on the front of the soldier, made out of metal. But very often it actually had two parts. It had a back and a front, and it was fastened on the sides. And it protected the soldier's vital organs from attack. And we need that kind of protection. The Bible calls it a breastplate of righteousness. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." The breastplate of faith and love. And we're to have this breastplate of righteousness on us as protection. Well, how does righteousness protect us? Well, one kind of way it protects us is the Lord has given us his righteousness as a free gift. That protects us from God's wrath because we were under that wrath. We were condemned and without hope. But we came to the Lord and we asked him to save us. We asked him to give us his life in place of our own, and he did. He gave us his righteousness. So that protects us now so that God's wrath will no longer fall upon us. It fell upon Christ, but not upon us. But there's also a practical righteousness that the Lord works in his people. It's implanted in us, not just imputed to us, but implanted in us because he's come to take up residence in our hearts. And so we have his righteousness as a free gift in us. And if that's truly in there, then the works of righteousness will begin to follow. Every Christian can sin, and we do sin. But there ought to be a pattern of changing. There ought to be a pattern of changing to be more and more like the Lord, less and less like the world. And if that pattern of changing is not there, we should ask ourselves the serious question, are we even saved? You know, are we just playing a religious game? Are we fooling ourselves? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we want to maintain our own life no matter what the cost. And so it's important for us to see if that breastplate of righteousness is growing, to see if it's on us, to see if it's part of our life. Are we interested in being right before the Lord? That's the practical side of it. He's given us his righteousness, but if he's given it to us, there ought to be some practical righteousness in our own life. We need that breastplate to protect us. The third element of our armor goes on our feet. In the Roman army, they used what are called greaves, which are brass pieces or heavy leather pieces that cover the lower leg and the foot, along with shoes or boots. And so that would protect from arrows, which would be shot underneath the shields that they held. Or it would also protect them when they're going over rough terrain, and sometimes even from a strategy that enemies would use of putting sharpened sticks in front of an army to poke into the legs as the army moved over it and try to injure them and keep them from advancing. So, and for all those reasons, they wore protection over the lower leg, and it was of brass or of heavy leather. And these shoes are part, these shoes speak about those greaves or lower leg protection. We need gospel shoes on. They defend the legs and feet, but gospel shoes are necessary for serving the Lord and not falling prey to the powers of darkness. These shoes help us to stand on a firm foundation, first of all. When we know that we are born again and saved by God's grace, and we have that settled, that helps us to stand strong for the Lord. If we haven't settled that question, we need to settle that question, because we can't have our feet, our walk, protected until we know that. But these gospel shoes also speak about being ready to go for God, being ready to carry the message to others, because that's why we're in the world, to be a channel of God's word to someone else. Do we care about the people around us? Are we ready to share what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ with people who come our way? That's part of the preparation of the gospel, being prepared to share the gospel, being prepared to tell others about the message of the Lord. If we slack off on that, if we put off those gospel shoes, we're vulnerable. And even though we may have other pieces of armor on, if our feet are injured, we really can't fight very, very well. And so we need our shoes on. We need to be protected. These gospel shoes are called the shoes of the gospel of peace. And the Lord is looking for people who will bring the peace of God, the message of the peace of God, to people who are enemies of God. Every one of us by nature is fighting against the Lord. All our friends and family members by nature are fighting against God. But there can be peace if people are willing to surrender to the Lord. There can be peace, and we have a message of peace. But the gospel is not peace. The gospel is not peace. There's a real warfare going on. There's a message of peace, but it's only to those who will surrender to the Lord. But there's another way that it's a gospel of peace, and that is that we should not be prone to just quarrel with people. That's not peaceful. We should not be easily provoked. That's not people. That's not peace. The gospel of peace is brought from a heart of love for someone else, a heart of willingness to put up with people who don't know the Lord and who don't know what's right, even if they name the name of Christ, people who are confused about their salvation. There are all sorts of people around us, and their life is not peaceful. But if our approach to them is not one of peace, they won't be able to receive it. We need to bring it to people in the right way, not as a quarrel and not be easily provoked, but bring them that gospel of peace. And we need to be resolved in this. The fact that it says the preparation of the gospel of peace speaks about a kind of resolve. You've got to be prepared ahead of time. You can't do that on the spur of the moment if you haven't prepared your heart. And so we need to be meeting with the Lord to put on these elements of our armor, to be putting on that girdle of truth and that breastplate of righteousness and those shoes of resolve to bring the gospel to others. Then he mentions the shield of faith here in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. These fiery darts are spoken of like arrows that are on fire or that are even poisonous. And they're flying toward us. We don't know where they're coming from or when they're going to show up. And it can come from any direction. But the shield of faith, unlike the breastplate, unlike the other parts of the armor, is movable. The shield can move. It can move to the left or the right or up or down. It can turn around to the back. The shield can turn in any direction, and it can protect us from any of the fiery darts that come our way. We don't know what kind of plans the devil has, and very often we are blindsided by the devil's attacks. But with the shield of faith in place, we can turn that toward the attack, and we can protect ourselves. Sometimes we can't keep the darts from hitting us, but we can keep them from hurting us with the shield of faith. The Roman soldiers used their shields in different ways. One way was when they were facing an enemy, they lined themselves up so that their shields overlapped. So all the way down the line, they were protected as long as they stayed together. And the shield of faith is like that for the believer. We help one another to stay protected from those fiery darts. When we encourage other believers in the Lord, when we help them to see things maybe in their life that, you know, don't line up with the Word of God, when we are willing to help another believer do the right thing and not encourage them in the wrong way, all of that is overlapping those shields so that our faith presents a solid front against the enemy. Roman soldiers actually would have the second row of soldiers put the shields up in the air. So they had protection from arrows that were coming down, as well as swords and arrows from the front. And when they stayed together and marched together like that, they were like a tank. They were invincible because they were protected all around by the shields. And they could move right up to an enemy's front lines and then begin to attack them without fear of getting hurt themselves. And so the shield was important, especially when it was joined to other shields. Especially when it was joined to others. We need to help one another in this regard. We need to realize that we have a responsibility not just for our own selves, not just to be faithful for our own selves or even for our own family only, but for the people around us. Every believer that we know is in need of our assistance and the Lord's assistance through us to help them in their Christian life. And yet many times we look at others as, you know, as they're doing their thing, they're living for the Lord, and they're going to take care of their responsibility, and mine is just right here. It's just this one little thing, this one little avenue of service, but it's not that way. We need one another. We need one another's help, and the Lord's designed the body of Christ to work that way, just like the parts of our own human body. They work together, and they cooperate, and they help one another. But then he mentions the helmet of salvation, and this helmet covers our mind. And the Bible calls it the hope of salvation in another verse, the hope of salvation. And when we have confidence in our knowledge, in our relationship with the Lord, that is a powerful thing. It protects our mind from the devil's suggestions that we don't know the Lord, or that, you know, no one will listen to us because we have failed in this or that, or we just don't have the gifts that others have, and all these things that attack our mind in the way of thoughts. The helmet of salvation helps us to fend off those attacks. And it helps us to overcome despair. One of the devil's favorite tools is discouragement and despair. He wants us to give up. And so he will bring a heated attack, and we see that we're, you know, overwhelmed by it, and we just want to turn and run. But if we have the helmet of salvation on, it helps to protect us. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? I mean, that's a question you need to get settled. If you're confused about that or struggling with that, that's something that you need to spend some real time on. And you need to be praying that the Lord will help you and seek out godly counsel, because you need to know that you're born again. You can't be an effective soldier if you're not really sure if you're in the Lord's army or not. Now, you're out there on the battlefield and here's all this battle going on, and you're not really sure if you're on the world side or the Lord's side or somewhere in the middle. And you're a sitting duck if you don't know that you're saved. You need to know that, and you need to work that out. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's not talking about working for your salvation. It's talking about getting that assurance from God based on His word that you know Him. Not some preacher telling you that you're saved, or, you know, or your mother telling you that she thought you got saved when you were 3 years old or something. But the Lord telling you through His Spirit, through His word, that you know Him. That's something you need to get on your head. It needs to be a protection for your mind. And it won't be until you get that settled. You've got to get that settled. The sword of the Spirit is the sixth element of our armor. And of course it says in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it's interesting that the Greek word, translated word here, is not the word logos, which is very frequent in the New Testament. The logos is the word of God in its entirety. It's the whole word spoken by the Lord. And we would say the whole Bible is the logos of God. The whole thing taken together. But this word is the word rhema. And the word rhema is a particular word or a passage, a particular word that's being employed in this particular fight. We don't have to turn very far in the New Testament to see this. In the life of the Lord Jesus, when He was tempted of the devil three times, He said, "It is written." And He quoted a verse to the devil. He didn't say, "Well, Mr. Devil, here's the Bible. You need to go look at this because this has the answer." He had a specific word, and he had it because he, as a true man, as fully human, he had learned things from God's word and memorized them, and he had them ready when the fight came to him. He had them ready to meet the devil where in the temptation with a word, a particular word from the Lord. Well, we need to know the Bible that way. And the way you do that is as you're reading the scriptures, as Pastor Dan Carr has taught us, as you read, you find verses that stand out to you that the Lord speaks to you through, you mark those and you put them on an index card and you work on memorizing them so that when you actually are in the temptation, you've got something to fight with. That's the sword. It's not just having your Bible somewhere in your house or in your car or in your pocket. It's having the Word of God in your heart so that you can bring forward a passage that applies to what's going on. We have to make those our own. And some people don't have much of a sword. I mean, because they're listening to preaching, but they're not taking those verses and making them their own so that they can use them when they face a temptation. We've got to build up that sword by learning those scripture passages. And then he says, praying always. Now, sometimes people take this 18th verse, this all prayer, and make it into another weapon. And it can be thought of that way, but really it ties all the weapons together. It ties all the weapons together and makes them useful. Because this whole thing about spiritual warfare and getting these weapons of our warfare is really not about individual things that we get from God and add to ourselves, as much as it is a relationship with the Lord Himself. And these things are really the Lord working in our life to accomplish His will in these different areas. And so it's a personal thing. It's a personal thing, and that's why prayer is essential. We're not taking the weapons from God and then going out to use them against the devil. We need the Lord to go with us and in us against the devil. The Lord's trying to train us how we can be a useful servant to Him, how we can be ready to have His heart and His mind and His thoughts and His word and be ready to meet the challenge. But it's the Lord that's going to do it. We're not going to do it. We're not going to take something from God that becomes ours and then somehow we defeat the devil with it. No, we need the Lord every step of the way. We need Him in the training. We need Him in the preparation. We need Him in the conduct of the warfare. We need Him at every turn. The devil is real. He's going to oppose us in every way possible. Sometimes the seasons are more strenuous and he's really attacking. And sometimes He's working subtly behind the scenes, and we don't feel like we're under as much stress. But the devil is real, and he will oppose us every step of the way. So we need the Lord every step of the way. We need him every step of the way. And that's why it says praying always, always. Not that prayer is the only thing we do. We have things we have to do through the day, and everybody has responsibilities that they're involved in. But in everything, maintaining an attitude of trust and dependence upon the Lord and sending those prayers toward the Lord in everything we do. We don't stop everything just to pray, but we do keep praying in all that we do. Praying always with all prayer. And that phrase, all prayer, I think at least refers to the fact that all kinds of prayer. You know, there's public prayer like we had tonight. There's private prayer we might have at home. There's secret prayer in our hearts. There's prayer when we're all by ourselves, prayer when we're in groups of people. And then there's emergency sort of prayers when things happen that are unexpected and we turn toward the Lord and ask for his help. All kinds of prayers. And they're all parts, they're all kinds of parts to praying. The Bible talks about it. We need to include them all. We need to know what they are and include them in our prayers. One part is confessing sin. The Bible teaches us that we need to come before the Lord and confess what's going on. We need to turn from sin and confess it. We need to petition the Lord for people, other people, and for ourselves, things that are needed in this warfare, things that are needed in our daily lives. And we need to come to the Lord with thanksgiving, at least those three elements. But the Bible teaches us how to include all the elements of prayer. And this prayer unites all the pieces of our armor. We're praying in all kinds of ways. Praying in everything. He says this prayer is in the Spirit. And it needs to be prayer that unites our heart with what the Lord's trying to do. You see, begging God to do something is never going to work. It's never going to work because you can't twist God's arm. What are you going to do to make God do what you want? That's not what praying's about. It's about lining myself up with what the Lord wants to do. That's what praying's about. Praying toward the will of God, asking for the Lord to show me where I need to be going, what I need to be doing, how I need to interact with others, and how to solve the problems that seem to come up in this battle. We need to be praying in the Spirit and watching thereunto. The reason I think the Bible includes that phrase and watching thereunto is we tend to drift away from it. We get the praying part. We begin to pray the way the Lord intends, and the devil doesn't like that. So he begins to send things that distract us from it. And over a period of time, maybe even over days or weeks, we drift away from the prayer life that we had cultivated. And we begin to operate on autopilot. Well, you know, Lord, we've been riding along here now for so well, for so long. I believe you could slip over into the passenger seat and I could drive a little while. I believe I could do this. And, you know, and pretty soon we're upside down in the ditch and we're wondering what happened. But we can't operate on autopilot. We need that relationship with the Lord. It's not just a religious thing. It's a real thing. And if I don't stay in touch with the commander, I'm going to be in trouble. It's kind of like a soldier without any kind of connection with the commander out in the field. If he doesn't have a radio or a flag or something to see what the commander has in mind, he can't carry out the warfare properly. Just think about it. We're up against the devil, and we need the Lord's wisdom to handle that. We need the Lord's strength. We need the Lord's courage and the Lord's power. And if we're not praying, we have no idea what the Lord wants to do. We have no idea what he's trying to accomplish. And we're just out there doing something, you know, like a soldier trying to fight a huge army by himself. We can't do it. We need to watch. We need to wait. We need to persevere in this prayer. And it says here, in supplication for all saints, we need to be praying for others. That is so important. To interlock those shields of faith. One way we do that is praying for one another. Praying for one another. We are all vulnerable. And it's proved right here in verse 19. The Apostle Paul was arguably the most spiritual man in the world at this time. Perhaps there were more and there were others. But arguably he would be one of the most spiritual, if not the most. And he said in verse 19, and for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. We need to pray for Paul. I mean, he wrote the New Testament just about. Many of the books of it. We need to pray for him. Yes, we need to pray for him. Because he has the same nature that we have. We have the same nature as everyone else has. We have a problem. And we need one another's prayers. It's not an optional thing. It's an essential thing. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. I think it's interesting to notice what he wants people to pray for him about, because he was in jail when he wrote this under a Roman house arrest. He was allowed to write letters and have some correspondence, but he couldn't go where he wanted to go. He couldn't follow the Lord's felt the Lord's leading to preach the gospel to new places and travel and plant churches, and the things he had been doing, all that had come to an end, and he was locked up or in house arrest. He couldn't go where he wanted to go, but he didn't ask them to pray that he would be delivered. He didn't ask them to pray that he would get out of that situation or anything. He says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He just wanted to be a witness for the Lord where the Lord had placed him. He was satisfied to be in the will of God, even if it was locked up by the Romans, because he knew that the Lord could take him out of there at any time. The Lord could send him any place in the world he needed to go and protect him all along the way. But what he knew was going to be a problem was getting his mouth open boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, because he had a nature just like you and I. We want to turn away. We want to turn away from what God has given us to do. And we want to do other things and get sidetracked. But he wanted them to pray that he would be able to open his mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. What we need to pray for one another is the same thing. We need to pray that the Lord will work in each heart, each one of us, so that we can be bold witnesses for the Lord. No matter what else we have. I mean, it's good to pray for people who are sick and that their bodies would be healed. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to really be praying that the people we know would be able to be witnesses for the Lord, no matter what their physical condition or no matter what their financial condition, that they would be able to speak out boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ and communicate the gospel to someone who's in need. That's what life is all about for the believer. We know the Lord. We know the answers to life's questions, and yet many times we're beaten down by the devil to the point that we won't even speak up. We won't even cross the street to tell someone about the Lord or care enough about them to pray for them. We need to understand that the Lord's trying to work in our hearts the attitude of his own heart. And when we have these elements of our armor on, what we have is a relationship with the Lord that cannot be overthrown by Satan. It cannot be. And we can stand strong, and we can be courageous in his strength, and we can go out and tell others what the Lord has done for us. That's what being a soldier of the Lord is all about. That's what having this armor on is all about. It's having the Lord himself and his love for those around us, his message of the gospel to those who are in need. Let's stop there and pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before your throne of grace and we can ask for your help. We need it desperately. Lord, if you don't help us in this warfare, we're doomed. We cannot be successful. We have nothing to bring in the way of resources to the fight. But we thank you, Lord, that you have taught us how to be prepared. You've given us the elements of our armor, and you've commanded us to put them on in faith, to believe you and to go forward. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what the devil's trying to do, that you're stronger. No matter what maneuvers he might make, you're wiser. And no matter what kind of trouble he might bring our way, you're stronger. Father, we pray that you'll help us to have confidence in you, to believe your word, and to be willing to stand alone if necessary, to be the testimony that we need to be before a lost world. We thank you for fellow Christians who understand these things and join with us. But we pray, Lord, you'll help us to examine ourselves, examine each one as an individual, and look into your word to see if we know you in truth, and then to be willing to do what you've commanded us to do and live for you in the power and strength you provide. We thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior and making it possible for sinners like ourselves to go to heaven. Father, we don't understand why you would care about us that much, but we're so grateful that you do. We pray that not one person in this room would go from this place without a consciousness of their need of you. We pray you'll draw each one to yourself, that those who are not saved might see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him and be saved. And those who are saved might be encouraged to live for you, to be strong in the fight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.